Well, I know that the kids were just up front, but if you'd like to come back up, I want to talk to the kids for a little bit. I got a little something for you if you want to come up front. So come on up, join me up here, grab one of these out of this bag here. Whoops, they're falling all over the floor here. Go ahead and grab one, and then have a seat on the floor. All right, look this way towards me. Come on up. Go ahead and grab one of those if you'd like. All right. Should be enough in there for everybody. Let's see. Oh, I got them coming kind of tucked in there. There we go. You guys want one? Good catch. Got one? Well, we're going to talk about that. Here we go. Ready? Nice catch. All right, everybody have one? Who doesn't have one? All right, we're good? All right, okay. Now, this morning, I want you to do some imagining with me, but to do this, you need to close your eyes, okay? So close your eyes, all right? I want you to imagine with me that you're at home in your bed asleep, okay? And then you wake up, and it's dark, very, very dark. You can't see the door, you can't see the window, you can't see the floor. What's the first thing you want when you wake up like that? What do you need?
Toilet.
Toilet? All right, we're done. No. What do you need?
You need a light.
You need light, don't you?
Like
yeah.
A flashlight.
Like a flashlight or mom and dad to come and turn on the light for you, right? Because the dark is scary, right? Sometimes it's so scary we have to use the toilet. All right? But the dark is scary, right? Did you know that in the Bible talks about the dark being bad? In fact, the Bible talks about the dark kind of being away from God. If you're in the dark, you're away from God. You're away from all of the good things that He has to give you. But the Bible also says that light is good. When you're in the light, you're near God. When you're in the light, you have those things that God wants to give to you, okay? Now, here's a question for you from the Bible. Who are we told is the light of the world?
God.
Not God.
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know why He says that? Because He says, I'm the one that helps you get near God. I'm the one that helps you receive all of the good things that God has for you. So Jesus is the one that gives us light and life. Now, I gave you a candle. Because why do you think I gave you a candle? Yeah, for light. Yeah, if you light this, you're going to get some light. Now, we're not going to light them right now because that would be dangerous. All right? And if you want to light it later, do it at home, but do it with a parent or an adult to help you, okay? All right? But I gave you the candle to remind you that Jesus is the light of the world. He's your light. He's the one that helps you get close to God and have all of those good things that God wants to give you. So you can take the candle back with you. Why don't you go back to your seats, okay? And swap it out? Okay. While the kids are heading back to their seats, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be reading this morning verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 2. Last week, you may recall, we read verses 1 through 6. We're going to read a little bit further today, and out of that reading, we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10. And remember, we're looking at these images of Jesus, the images of Christ that we find in the Christmas story. And so I invite you to listen to these words that come from the book that we love. It's broken.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who was born in the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he had been disturbed when all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out you come a ruler and shepherd my people Israel." Then the Herod called Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed.
These are the words of God. Now, the image of Christ we're looking at for this morning is found in that star that guided the Magi to first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Now, it's kind of fun to think about what that star was. I mean, some people really like to speculate. Was it an alignment of planets? Was it a comet? Was it a supernatural phenomenon? But we're going to set those things aside this morning, and we're going to look at the light that the star gives, because that's the image that we want to look at, that image of Jesus as the light. As a matter of fact, in what you would call the Gospel of John's version of the Christmas story, John has this to say about Jesus coming into the world. Chapter 1, verse 9 of the Gospel, John writes, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Now, Jesus picks up on that image in our second text for tonight, or for this morning, second text for this morning from John chapter 8, verse 12. And as we hear this one verse read, I want you to keep two things in mind that we're going to look at later. First of all, Jesus speaks these words while he's at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And secondly, the chapter after Jesus speaks the words of our text, he opens the eyes of a man born blind. And we're going to talk about both of those things a little bit later. But I want to invite you to listen to these words of John 8, verse 12. Again, words from the book that we love.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life."
The very words of God. Thank you. Now, we're going to focus this morning on Jesus as the light of the world, and we're going to follow that pattern that we've set up as we've been looking at these images of Jesus. First of all, we're going to look at what it means that Jesus is the light of the world, the image of Christ. But then we're going to look at what it means for that light to exist in us, or that light, what does it mean for us to impact our lives? So we'll look at that image in us as well. But before we do that, I want to take a few moments to talk about the situation, the context within which Jesus says those words from John chapter 8, verse 12, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's important for us because it really gives power to Jesus' words. So I want to spend a few moments talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, in Hebrew it's known as Sukkot. Can you say Sukkot? Sukkot. Sukkot. Sukkah, say Sukkah. Sukkah is one tent or one tabernacle. Sukkot is several. So Sukkah, Sukkot. Okay, Sukkot is two or more tabernacles. It happened in the fall of the year, and it was a time when people would build booths. Now, I have some pictures for you. Hopefully, they come through really well. Not so great, but there's a booth there. You see some people in it. Let's look at the second one. These are examples of some of the booths. See, this one's built on the rooftop. This is what people do in Jerusalem nowadays and in Israel. Go to the next one. I like this next one. See that? People have actually built booths or shelters on their balconies of their apartment buildings. And the last one's my favorite. This guy built one in his truck. Now, the idea is this, is that they're responding to a command by God in Leviticus 23 that the people of Israel should live in booths. They should live in temporary shelters for 7 days. Now, people nowadays don't generally live in those shelters. They'll set them up and they'll eat there. All of their family meals during Sukkot, during the Feast of Tabernacles, will be eaten in those booths. Now, the intent is this, is that the people will remember by reenacting, they will remember their time in the wilderness, the time between their deliverance from Egypt and their arrival in the Promised Land, how they lived in temporary shelters, how they moved from place to place. Now, something you need to know about the Feast of Tabernacles is it was a time of great joy. This is a time that was is known as a time when the holy men dance. All right? You get these holy men of Israel who walk around very solemnly and say important things and look very stately. But on Feast of Tabernacles, these guys dance. Okay, this is a time of celebration. It's time that's built around light and water. Now, this morning we're going to talk about light, the importance of light, and next week we'll talk about water. But today we're going to look at that Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus as the light of the world. Now, I've got a couple of pictures and a couple more pictures I want to share with you this morning. The first one is a picture of a menorah. Can we back up a couple there? I think it's before that, isn't it, Martha? Yeah, there we go. That's a menorah. Now, that's the lamp of the people of Israel with seven arms on it. This is the kind of lamp that would have been in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Menorah is a symbol of God's presence among his people. The next picture is a picture, go to that one you were just at. The next picture might be a little harder to see, but what I want you to see especially is this over here. And just leave it up there, Martha. Don't change it just right now. But I want you to see that picture because the picture is this. For the Feast of Tabernacles, four huge menorah were set up in the court of the women in the temple. 75 feet high, okay? 75 feet high with basins at the top of each of the arms, each of the seven arms of the menorah that were large enough to hold 10 gallons of oil. All right? They would take the worn-out garments of the priests. They would make wicks out of those and hang them out of these big basins. And then at sunset, every day during Sukkot, they would light these on fire. Okay? They would light up these huge menorah. And think about this. Okay, the temple is the highest spot in all of Jerusalem. So the temple is up above. You got these 75-foot-high menorah. And the light, tradition says, flooded over the entire city. There wasn't a single courtyard or street or house in all of Jerusalem that wasn't lit up. All right? So this is the image that we've got going on. Now, the picture, of course, is that the people are to remember what light did they have when they were wandering in the wilderness? The pillar of fire, all right? So they're meant to remember the pillar of fire, okay? The pillar that guided them through the wilderness. Now, it's in the middle of this, all right? Okay, it's in the middle of this festival with these huge menorah and all this light going on. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now think about that. What's Jesus' message? Any thoughts? I'm the pillar of fire. Okay, he has more light than the menorahs, all right? Other thoughts? He brings life and light. Okay, a symbol of God's presence. See, now you're getting at this. Okay, this image of Jesus as the light of the world, this could take a whole bunch of sermons, which I've written and we're all going to sit here and listen to this morning. No, I'm just kidding. It's a big image. We want to look at the image of Christ. We're going to just pull out a couple of things, okay? First of all, as we talk about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is saying that what we're being told is Jesus is our divine guide. Jesus is our divine guide. Speaking as he does in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles with these great big lights, Jesus is identifying himself with the pillar of fire. All right, he's identifying himself with the pillar of fire that guided and directed the people of Israel. Now, if you read these words of Jesus and understand them in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, alongside of, as we did this morning, the story of the Magi and their being guided by the light of the star, this idea of Jesus as the light which guides and draws people is even greater. It's even stronger, right? But as Jesus identifies himself as the pillar with the pillar of fire, what's he saying? I'm bright. I look good. I'm God. I am God. He is saying, I am God. I am God in the flesh. I am the one who brings you the light and life of God. I, as God in the flesh, bring you all of this goodness that God has intended for you. I am the light of the world. Pretty powerful statement that Jesus makes. It's very similar to the statement that he makes in John 14, verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's the same kind of image. It's the same kind of picture. I am the light. I am the hope. I am the joy of the people of the world. And so what Jesus is saying, what he's saying to us this morning is this, is that if you're going to know life, you must know and follow Jesus. He is the light. Apart from him, there is darkness. But in him, there is light, and in him, there is life. Now, that gets expanded a little bit more in the second thing I want to say, and that is that Jesus is our illuminator. I want you to think of this idea about Jesus in light of a couple of texts from the Old Testament. And these are not the only ones from the Old Testament, but these are important ones. Psalm 36, verse 9 says this, for with you, that is with God, is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And in Psalm 56, verse 13, we're told this, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now, this connection has already been made this morning as we've been talking here together. But one of the things I want you to understand very clearly is that in the Bible, to talk about light is to talk about life. To talk about light is to talk about life. Because when you give someone light, you give them the light they need to walk the path of life. All right? You got to remember, this isn't a place with sodium lights and halogen lights and flashlights and all of that kind of stuff. To walk in that part of the world at that time was very difficult if you were in the dark. But if you had light, then you had life. Then you could see where you were going and you could live, so to speak. So to have light means to have life. And so it is that John, when he's talking about Jesus coming into the world, in John 1, verse 4, he says, in him, that is in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, I want to take a quick sidestep here, and I want to fast forward us into chapter 9, which if you haven't read John chapter 9 in a while, I want to encourage you to do it, especially today. It's got one of the greatest characters that you'll ever meet in all of Jesus' travels, and it's the man born blind. We don't know his name, but I love this guy. He's all kinds of impertinent and irreverent. He's a great guy. But Jesus, coming out of this statement that I am the light of the world, in the middle of this Feast of Tabernacles, the very next thing Jesus does is he gives sight to a blind man. And he closes out that chapter by saying, I've come so that those who are blind might see, that those who are living in darkness might have light and life. Powerful thing going on here in the Gospel of John with Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and then opening the eyes of a man born blind. What Jesus is saying very clearly through his words and his actions is this, is I am the giver of life. I am the giver of life who brings light into your life, but also who helps those who follow me to walk in the path that leads to life. Jesus is the light and the life of the world. Now let's talk about that image in us. Okay, if Jesus is the light of the world, what does it mean for that image to be in us, to affect our lives? Now, it's very important when we talk about Jesus as the light for us, that in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus, following his statement, I am the light of the world, he goes on to be talking about following and walking. Look, listen again to the last part of John 8, verse 12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, please understand that following and walking in biblical imagery means life. To follow and to walk is to live life. More importantly, it talks about how we live our lives. You see, the Bible says we have two choices. We can walk in the darkness or we can walk in the light. There's no such thing as walking in the twilight, okay? There's two choices. To walk in darkness is to walk away from God, to live apart from him, and ultimately to die, all right? To go to death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death, to be separated from God forever. That's the way of darkness. The way of light is to walk in the presence of God, to know his love, to do his will, and to find in him life, not just life here and now, but life that goes on forever and ever. All right? So you have these two possibilities. So if we're going to talk about Jesus as the light and what that image means for us, we need to first of all say that we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. You see, the life-giving light of Jesus is made known to us when we walk with him. Now, again, We've talked about this in the past. Biblically speaking, to walk, a walk is a way of life. It's not just a picture of taking a little stroll here or there, but an image of walking side by side with Jesus throughout my life. That's the picture that's going on here. When Jesus says in the last part of verse 12 that whoever follows me, he's actually talking about a continuous action. He's not about talking about somebody who Jesus is walking along and they join him every once in a while, but then they go off on their own little thing and then they come back whenever they feel like it. It's this idea of continuous walking. Leon Morris, in his commentary on our text, says this. He said, we should not overlook the present participle. Now, for those of you like me who have trouble with grammar, present participle, the idea, he says, is with its idea of continuous following. Jesus is speaking of wholehearted discipleship, not of casual adherence. All right, so Jesus is saying, whoever continues to follow me will have the light of life. Not whoever thinks they belong to me, but then goes off and does their own thing. But whoever follows me, whoever lives with me, will have the light of life. The light of life is seen in us when we keep company with Jesus. Now, keeping company with Jesus on a daily basis looks like this. Spending time in prayer. Reading his word. Spending time with God's people. Learning and growing with them. It means serving others as Jesus served others. It means loving others as Jesus loved others. That's keeping company with Jesus. Now, the picture here, we talked about this before too, but the picture is this of Jesus as our rabbi, and we are his disciples, all right? We are, if you want to learn another Jewish word this morning, we are his Talmudim. Can you say that word, Talmudim? Talmudim. One is a Talmud, okay? A disciple, Talmud. Talmudim is disciples, plural. Now, disciples, do you remember what we talked about before when we said with disciples and a rabbi? What do disciples want to do? Does anybody remember? I'm hearing a little bit. Somebody shout out. Become like him. Yeah. Physically as well as anything else. I mean, literally. You will see, and you see it even today, when there is a rabbi walking around and he has a bunch of Talmudim following him, they are so close to him that if the guy stops, they're going to run him over. Okay? Rabbi stops, bam! You know, this group of Talmudim run into him. Because this idea is this, is you want to get so close to the rabbi that the dust from his feet gets on your feet. You want to be like him in every possible way. You want his life to be recreated in you. Now, we are called disciples of Jesus Christ. What do you think that means for us? We're walking with him. We're pursuing him. We're following him every possible way that we can. We want to get right up behind him. We want to get our feet dusty, so to speak. So having the light in you requires some serious discipleship. So my question to you is, how closely are you following the Messiah? Metaphorically speaking, if Jesus were to stop, would you run into him? Or would it take you a week or two to catch up? Are you seeking to be like him in every aspect of your life? Are you asking yourself that question? And I know it's a worn-out question, but what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live in this situation? What does Jesus have to say to me in my relationship to my wife or my husband or my children or my coworkers or the people at school? What does Jesus have to say about this situation? How closely are you following Jesus? When we follow Jesus closely, when we are right up behind him and the dust from his feet is getting on our feet, what happens is this, is that we carry the light with us. I want to go back to that idea of walking and following as describing a way of living. You see, if we live out wholehearted discipleship, if we follow Jesus closely, then we bring his light with us wherever we go. Jesus is getting at this idea in Matthew 5, verse 14, when he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, he doesn't mean that by saying that we are the same kind of light as he is. Jesus is the light of the world. There is only one light of the world. But our light is what's called a derivative light. Now, that's another big word. Derivative light is this. It's light that's received from someplace else. I want you to think about it in terms of the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It only has the light that it reflects from the sun. And if the moon were to leave the orbit of the sun, it would go dark. Using the same imagery, if we leave the orbit of the sun, S-O-N, we enter into darkness as well. But when we live in the presence of the sun, our lives become the light of the sun himself. Our lives become a reflection of his life, and wherever we go, that light shines. Wherever we go, people see that we have been with Jesus Christ. Now, there are a number of texts that talk about this in the New Testament, this call to be in the light, and I've listed some on your outline, Philippians 2:15, Ephesians 5:8, and so on. But one additional verse that I want to look at this morning is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And I want to do this because this idea of shining Jesus' light is very clear in this text. I also did it because this is a text that we memorized together. How many of you remember memorizing 1 Peter 2, 9? Most of you should be raising your hands because it was just a summer ago. Not this past summer, but the summer before. So if you remember it, you can say the words along with me. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sometimes the pastor gets lost. You are a holy people, a chosen race. You are a people so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Something we need to understand, and I think people miss this a lot at Christmas time when we talk about Jesus as this great gift, and people are going, oh, isn't this a great gift to receive? Jesus loves me. He came to die for me. I'm so happy, and that's all true. But one of the things you've got to realize about Jesus as the light of the world is this. The light is not given to you so that you might just glow and say, oh, I'm warm. Isn't this great? Jesus loves me. Yay. You are given the light so that you may declare. The Christian life is a so that life. All right? We receive from God, we learn in Christ, we grow in Christ, not so that I can be a fat and happy Christian. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we best declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness? We shine. Sorry, I've also just got in my head this soundtrack of the Newsboys playing. How many of you know that song? Shine, let them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking more. Do, 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 do. All right? Got a holy man dancing. It's Sukkot. All right? Shine. I mean, to live in a way that brings this light of Jesus Christ into the lives of the people around you. His joy, his excitement, his passion, his love, his grace. And you know what? That light shines. I want to say this. That light shines the brightest when we are in dark places. When we think about shining, we have a tendency to think about it's what I was just doing here, you know, dancing and being weird and that kind of thing. But when we are in the midst of pain and heartache and sorrow, and we can still say, Jesus loves me, this I know. When everything's been taken away from us and we can still give of ourselves to other people, that's when the light of Jesus shines. It shines in the brightest possible way. So understand that this is a light that we bring in, this is a light that we receive, and it's a light that's meant to shine, especially in those dark moments, especially in those dark places, where people see the truth of who Jesus is. So what we're talking about here, when we're talking about this image of Christ, the light of Christ in us, we're talking about living. We're talking about living the way our great guide and illuminator Jesus has shown us how to live. He's shown us the way. I want to encourage you again to be regular readers of the Gospels, because in the Gospels you see how Jesus lives his life. It's about living. It's about living with a light that's not our own, certainly. It's not our own, but it's a light that's unmistakable. It's a light that's unstoppable. It's a light that's irresistible. It's my prayer that you may shine with the light of Jesus Christ, the light of life. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the light, that you have not left us alone, but you have walked with us in this world, shining your light upon us so that we have received life in Jesus Christ. But Lord, having received that life, help us to respond in faith, first of all, to you, and trust in following you as closely as we can. But then help us to carry that light with us, especially into those dark places, especially into those spots where it feels as if death has won, if darkness has won. Help us to take out that little candle, that little light that you have given to us, and shine for you. In the name of him who is the light and the life of the world, Jesus Christ, amen.